codes. How do civil laws work? There's different types of citizens. Right? There's ezrachim. There's first class citizens, second and third class. But what happens in Hammurabi code, if an ezrach, if a first class citizen, right, pokes out the eye, kills his slave, a big deal. No, no, no. But if a slave steps on the toe of his master, what happens? Right? You kill him. People aren't equal under the law. Here comes Chumash. We come out of Egypt. What do we tell you? We tell you the laws of capital punishment. But one of the big laws that come up there is, if you poke out the eye of your slave, he goes free. Right? And if you kill your slave, you're just as you have to be put to death. Right? Everyone's equal under the law. Keger ke Ezra comes up all the time. We had this week also with the Makalel. With the Makalel. Didn't we have today in Emor? Even though no matter who he is, everyone's equal under the law. That's the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, meaning only an eye for an eye and not the whole human being for an eye. But not doing the whole shift. One of the main things, the chiddush of Jewish law isn't, oh, we have civil, every kashya has civil law. Our civil law is just. Correct? And everyone's equal under the law. Then we have then after the civil laws and mishpatim, we have the ethical laws. And they begin with, don't take advantage of a stranger. Remember, v'ger lo toneh. Don't oppress and take advantage. And we have a little line afterwards. Why? Because you were strangers in Egypt. What's that prove? Right? That proves that one of the reasons why God put us through slavery in Egypt was to sensitize us. Later on it says, you know what it's like to be, you suffered as a slave, as a servant, and you know what it's like, and therefore when you become a master, when you become sovereign, treat the others respectfully. You follow? We're supposed to learn from that experience. Remember the holiday of Shavuot? What's the historical reason for Pesach again? We talked about to remember coming out of Egypt, how we came out. Look in Sefer Devarim when you have a chance. It'll be too long for now, but I'll give you a little homework in case you're bored during the week. You'd expect what would be the historical reason for Shavuot? It would be to remember Matan Torah. Chumash never says that. You got to be blind not to realize it's connected. You count 7 weeks and it comes out to the same day. So Chumash is hinting to it. There's no doubt it's in Chumash behind the lines. And why Chumash does that? It's an interesting topic. But Chumash in Sefer Devarim tells you. It's a harvest holiday, which the harvest holiday stands alone. But in the harvest holiday in Sefer Devarim, it tells you, you have to be happy on your holiday. Who has to be happy? You and your family. And then adds on, and you have to make, not only those who own the land have to be happy, you have to make the Ger Yotom HaManah, you have to make all the Levite, all the people who don't have land, you have to make them happy as well. And there's one little line right at the end of it. It says, V'zacharta ki eved heita be'eretz Mitzrayim. Remember, you were once a slave in Egypt. And Shavuot. Shavuot isn't to remember we were slaves in Egypt. Shavuot is to be kind and share a harvest with others. And thank God for our harvest. And relate that to our harvest. Now, that little line, it's not a bit of it to remember. It means be sensitive. Remember what it was like not having land, being run by somebody else. And when you become an owner, make sure to... And that's what Matan Torah is all about. Not only that's a key theme in Matan Torah. It's not by chance it comes through. In Parshat Emor, we had the same thing, the laws of Shavuot, and then the laws of Leket Shichan Peah, if you remember, through Bal Kore. Hope you remember that. Yeah. Some people know, if not, it's nothing critical. It's the theme on Shabbos itself. Remember Shabbos and the Ten Commandments in Shemot? What's the reason for Shabbat? Because God, you rest because God rested. That's the time of reflection. You have the exact same law of Shabbat in Devarim. But what's the reason for Devarim? In order that your servants and say, oh, have a rest day. So you have to rest so that your servants will rest. And then the same phrase, v'zacharta ki eved heita be'eretz Mitzrayim. Remember, you were also once a slave in Egypt. Right? Shabbat isn't zecher l'yetzeah Mitzrayim. Shabbat is to be nice, is to remember God, and to remember to be kind to the less fortunate. And remember, you were once a slave in Egypt. And why you were once a slave in Egypt. So the same thing on Passover, we're not just remembering how God took us out of Egypt, and we're not just thanking for taking us out, we're trying to remember why it happened. That's how every generation has to feel as though they went through Egypt. If every generation feels sensitized that they went through that, then we won't have to go through it again. It's a very good time to go from Pesach to Shavuot. So we see the same theme in thing. One more line from Yirmiyahu and I, and we'll conclude with that. Hinei yamim ba'im, num Hashem. The second part in I, where he talks about the future redemption. Don't be surprised what you're going to say. Hey, vakimoti le David sebach tzadik u'melach. What will happen? What type of leadership does Am Yisrael need to bring redemption? Tzedek u'mishpat. By the way, if you read the Haftarah on Yom Ha'atzmaut about Chizkiyahu, And lo the merit, those who be Melech Mashiach, someone who judges the proper way. The same. So begin, look, just glance a little bit anywhere in Nevi'im Achronim. The theme is everywhere you turn. So I want to summarize. This might call the roadmap meeting. Now, I want to make one word of caution. Okay? But what I sounded like was, this sounds too good. It sounds like it's not the whole religion. You follow? It's not all Judaism is just being a nice person. Maybe Reform Judaism is, or at least firm Reform Judaism. You know what I mean? If I understand Reform correctly, they're saying, listen, that's the key theme in Judaism. What are we supposed to be? We have to be a model nation. We have to act like nice people, and then let every generation pick on their own how to do it. That will last maybe 10, 20, 30, 50 years. That's halavai that was Reform Judaism. Without, I want to be in trouble. On the other hand, what happens all the time is it's such a wonderful idea. It's almost a universal idea that you sometimes. The detailed laws, that's called the detailed part, Matan Torah, the laws that we get, Matan Torah, and the way the rabbis later interpret them, if you have this idea, I'll give you an analogy from a factory. You have an idea to build a car, okay? Come up with a great chassid, Henry Ford. So you have technology, you have the idea of a concept of a wheel and a car and an engine, etc., fine. But then you got to turn it, then you become a factory. You got to produce cars. Now, to run a factory, what do you need? You need an assembly line, you need a procedure, you need a rule book, you follow? And you need workers who are going to do what? Follow the rules. And if a worker sits back and says, listen, if I screw this in 3 times instead of 5 times, who's going to know? Right? And if I don't daven mincha, yeah, so big deal. You follow? What'll happen? There'll be a lot of recalls 5 years later. You follow? That's what they call recall. I mean, if every worker doesn't do his job meticulously, because you don't know exactly the reason for everything. If you believe in God that these laws are so important, you have to follow all them. Right? And there's also holding in a person's own olam haba. I just talked about the nation. That's the idea of religious Zionism. There's a whole other element of Judaism about a person's own relationship with God, which is no less important. His own learning, his own spiritual growth. They're all part of that. And there's a whole world of mystics and Kabbalah, which I didn't think of. I just wanted to get core. I'm not saying this is all Judaism. I'm saying this is a core value in Judaism, which everything else is built, adds on top of it. So I don't want to be misunderstood as saying, this is only, this everything. Right? But on the other hand, when you're being this perfect, factory worker or production line worker doing your job perfectly and following everything meticulously, you also have to understand and appreciate why you're doing it. And to go on, therefore, when you have a difficult situation and you have to make a judgment call, how do I prioritize my values? And let's say I'm in a situation which isn't ideal and I have to make a judgment call or a priority call. What value in Judaism is going to go where? And what becomes more important? Situation like we're in today, where on the one hand, the land of Israel is so important. You see why important the land of Israel is? We're talking about a state that's going to make a name for God, and this is what God wanted. And you can talk up the idea of the state of Israel and the people of Israel and the land of Israel. It's so important in the Bible that it can almost sometimes become a value in itself. But if you don't view it in a wider picture of why we were chosen, why we were given the land, sometimes you can get crazy situations where people will start a civil war, right, and do a big chilu Hashem for the sake of an important mitzvah, and to be able to prioritize in difficult situations and appreciate difficult situations, and what do you prioritize and what are you going to focus on and what do you leave God to do and what do you have to work on? Right? Look at all the Nevi'im, you can get a very good answer where to prioritize. I don't want to go and say who's right, who's wrong. It's not my job, I don't even know. But I want to be able to learn to appreciate different opinions, different things, and certain guidelines for sure we know are aren't possibilities. Okay? No matter what a value is, certain things, there's certain overall values in Judaism which have to override. Same thing with learning Torah, maybe I keep the heart beating, etc. So things together. So hopefully, what I try to summarize is that the idea of religious Zionism, I try to show, is not just the idea that someone wants a Jewish state for survival, Jewish state because we're in trouble, etc., Jewish state just to make life easy. The idea of religious Zionism is that the state itself is a vehicle, a political entity, especially in the land of Israel, is a vehicle itself in order to bring godliness to mankind. Part of the thematic reason, underlying thematic reason, why God enters this relationship with the Jewish people in the first place. And in that sense, it has to be appreciated. But it has to be seen to develop in its proper way. But the very existence of a state has value. And therefore, if a person living in the state of Israel, it applies itself at a community level as well. And therefore, when you're acting as a Jew, as part of an individual, as part of a community, as part of a nation, and doing things in the light of other nations, for its value in itself and also in light of other nations, how other nations view you and how you're acting has tremendous value in the overall picture of Judaism. And when we take this time of year, once a year, to reflect, and we thank God for all He's given us. Look where we've come in the last 100 years. You know, look how it's faded. With all its problems, look how much it's grown. From 100 years, where the Jewish people are 100 years ago, where they are today. Amazing accomplishments. And there's a lot good done. It's not everything. You know, giving, if Chas V'Shem, we have to give back land, whatever comes out, that's not the end of the state. There's a lot more, unless we make these self-fulfilling prophecies and shoot ourselves in the foot. Okay? There's a lot that we can continue to accomplish, a lot we can do, and we have to go through difficult situations maturely. But to be able to take so much time of reflection, and to view, and everyone, how much they can help from whatever angle they can do, okay? That's something that, hopefully through study of Torah, we can grow. I want to conclude with one, I guess, personal insight. I think one of the most difficult questions we always have as Jews are, let's say you want to do exactly what God wants you to do. Let's say you've gotten over all your Sahara, etc. You stand in front of God and say, listen, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I'm your servant. Right? And by the way, there's a, I like to use a little cliche in Judaism, are you working for God or is God working for you? Is that, that's like one Tavod Zohar and one's Judaism. Is God there for you or are you there for God? No, so you, an Eved Hashem, is someone working for God. Now, you can argue over how to be a best Eved Hashem. That's a legit, that's good arguments. That's Hashkafa. But the first goal you have to get to is to be an Eved Hashem. That's number one. Now, how to be the best Eved Hashem, you can have an Hashkafa argument. Is it by studying and learning? Is it by joining the army? Is it by building? You follow? And how you prioritize, it's legitimate. As long as you're honest with yourself on things. But the next question is, let's say you're ready, I want to do, I'm an Eved Hashem. What do you do? What do you do in a situation where some rabbis tell you, right, you have to go and like settle more? Some people say, no, we have to give back. Some people say this and that. Whose side do you take? If you have a rough situation, there's no stock what to do exactly. It's a difficult situation. What do you do? We're faced with a difficult situation. There's no doubt about it. And in certain ways, I think it's certain type of, almost, I wouldn't say a punishment, but if I want to try to glean something positive from it, the situation that God's put us in the last couple of years, you know, what's more important, peace or land? What's more important, this? There's all these extremely difficult questions. Who has shoulders to answer them? Right? We're being forced to make priority decisions. There's no doubt about it. If I want to understand why maybe God might be doing it, maybe it's a sign that we have to simply, it's time to study and appreciate our Judaism at a deeper level. I think it's a call to, not just to tshuva, it's also a call to learning, to study. And to sovlanut in Hebrew? Tolerance. There's tavlanut, sovlanut, yeah. Patience, tolerance. Means the need, when you're in such difficult situations, require really difficult decisions, where God's throwing in your face, prioritize. But how do you prioritize if you don't learn, if you don't study, and don't look in depth? How do you prioritize? It's almost a call to take our religion a little more, to take our Judaism a little more in depth, a little more carefully. I'm not sure I'm right or wrong, but if I want to try to glean something from a difficult situation, something positive about it, if we can take this situation as a challenge to improve our Judaism at all levels, it's the same way that, what did David do? 50 years before David HaMelech, remember the time of Shimshon, the end of the Shoftim? We were rock bottom. 50, 100 years later, with the help of Shmuel, with the help of David, we're superpower. And on the map, that's possible. But you need leadership like Shmuel, and you need religious leaders like Shmuel, and you need political leaders like David. Read Tehillim, and you'll see what I'm talking about. About David. That's a safety thing, but read it and understand it. So hopefully, wish everyone a Mitzvah Yom Ha'atzmaut Tova and a meaningful Sfira. So, Matan Torah. We can answer questions for a couple minutes with you. Do you have questions we can take? Yeah? Because the land was for a nation. The Kohanim's job is to work. The Kohanim is basically, you know how difficult it is to get teachers and religious, and rabbis and things like that? You'll see. Now, yeah. Yeah, so here's how we solve the problem in general. We set aside this group of Kohanim because we need to make sure we have teachers, educators. Because if we left it to volunteers, we'd have a situation like we have today. Okay. What's the Torah say? One entire Shevet, 10% of your population, all Shevet Levi, they're dedicated to work for God. Now, if you're working for God, you're not getting land because you don't have time to work the land. Okay? Because you have to spend, if you have land, you have to farm the land and work the land. You won't have time to teach and learn and study. So therefore, I'm giving, that's a hoide matzer ksafim, giving 10% of your income for educational institutions. That's what's behind it. What do we do instead? We separate one shevet, one tribe. Their guilt as a tribe is to study the laws, to lead, to teach, to ask, answer questions, etc. And how are they supported? You give 10% of the rest of the country gives 10% of their produce to support them. You follow? Therefore, those who have land give 10%. The goal isn't the land itself. The goal isn't to be a farmer. The goal is to be a Jewish nation. Now, not everyone can be a rabbi. Right? Everyone's a rabbi, it's like everyone being Jewish. It's like every day being Shabbos. It's like every country being Israel. It's not Kedusha. Kedusha is I'm separating something for the sake of the rest. So therefore I need Kohanim, and therefore Kohanim don't have land because they won't be able to get their job done. In the bigger picture, they shouldn't have land. Because again, it's just like the land is a vehicle, isn't a value in itself, it's a vehicle to accomplish something bigger. Okay. Any other, one last question or yeah? I'm saying it's my root. I'm not saying it's the definition. It's my definition. Okay. I'm not sure if the first original religious sign is not that way. Not fair, especially because of the end, into some kind of situation today, I'm not sure about the secret. Is it the land come first, or just the commitment? There's no doubt core values. Now the question is, in your situation today, like we're in, what do we need to do? Should religious leadership focus now on the nation being just upright? You know, we have to make our economic system better, to take care. You know, there's husbands killing their wives left and right in the country. There's violence. There's problems with education. If I want to print a bleak picture of Israel, 5 minutes, I make you all real depressed. If I want to take a good picture of Israel, I can do the same thing. It depends if you know the half full, half empty. That's approach. There's tons of good being done in Israel and tons of difficult situations. The question is religious leadership. What are we going to prioritize? Some people say that the first priority is survival. I can understand that. Listen, people want to kill you, you got to kill them. It's a very, you know, simple right-wing opinion. No, forget all this ideal stuff. Listen, they want to kill us, we got to kill them. Save yourself. Then we'll talk about then we'll talk about all these social values, etc. Some people, who might say Shema every day, and say that how God treats us is a function of our deeds, might think that the reason why our political situation is so bad is because maybe we're not doing these values, and if we improve on the basic values of our society, is acting in an exemplary way, maybe God will take care of our military problems. You follow? That's also legitimate. That's the question. What's an ish emunah? What's emunah mean? Emunah means that you believe in Mashiach, and this is our land, and we have to fight for it at all costs. Or does emunah mean that you believe that if you act in a way that's exemplary in front of God, He'll take care of your political and economic and your security situations? I think that's the question today. It's not good guys against bad guys. It's a real hashkafa question. And the question, which emunah is closer to? What emunah is God asking? That you turn in front of God, I'm waiting, sir, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to, against all logic and against all, you know, so that, to go and stick up for the land of Israel at all costs and willing to, you know, against all odds, etc., military odds, etc.? Or do you want me to create a society that's exemplary, and I believe that if I do that, God will take care of my other problems? I don't have the answer, but I can understand and appreciate both opinions, and hopefully you can do, and you have to try to do both. That was exactly the argument in Europe against the first Zionists. What do? Do we sit and learn, right? Or do we go, do we push God? The Gemara Ksuba talks about don't push it. Remember God says, don't come up. Remember there's 3 Shavuot? In other words, God tells the people in Galut, don't push it. Okay? Wait for me. It's like a love relationship, right? Don't push the relationship. Wait for the signals. Now, the question is, when it says don't push it, it means never come? Or the question is, how does God talk to us? Was the Balfour Declaration a signal? Or the Satan? Right? Was the War of Independence a signal or the Satan? Was the Holocaust a signal or a Satan? You follow? Those are difficult calls. How does God talk to, how, and without prophets, how does God talk to us? To say He doesn't talk to us at all, can't be, right? He doesn't talk directly. How does God hint to us? That's what Shir HaShirim is about. That's what the Rav talks about in called Odi Dofek, you know, the book. How does God talk to His nation? How does He talk to individuals? Through historical events, how does God talk? How to interpret that? That's one of the most difficult questions in Judaism today. Understanding that. I don't have the answer, but I think the answer begins in studying not only Nevi'im, but for sure Nevi'im. Neveim and Chazal and Midrashim and the whole, we have thousands of years of Jewish tradition and study, but through study and learning and understanding, I think that's hopefully we'll be able to come to we'll be able to improve our approach and understand better. I don't have an answer to your question what to do, but that's I want to be able to appreciate both sides, but try to say that if we focus on to show that this element is an important goal, but it's not all of Judaism, it's an important side of Judaism. But something sometimes too often isn't taught enough in our regular education system, because we're so busy with surviving, we're not busy with reviving. Which is understandable, but something now that we're in a better political situation, it's time to focus on that a little bit. Okay, yeah. Again, I told you, I'm not. I teach prophecy, but I'm not a prophet. If we do, we don't know. So that's it. But I'm saying is, I can appreciate someone who says, "Listen, God's telling you, you did a lousy job. You know, cut your losses and take what you got and do a little better job with it." I can also understand someone who says, "How can we give it up? You know, this, that, you know, what it'll cause." And it's confusing. You have to pray to God. He'll lead us in the right way. You have to daven a lot. That's for sure. And you have to learn to appreciate different opinions and daven, and hope that God will guide us in a calm way. Yeah. Yeah. So that's again a question of emunah. So each emunah belief, if we're really doing a good job. With God, just like we hope God would solve our military problems, He'll solve our no. The press nowadays is just as important. Tanks and press are the same importance nowadays. A good PR system is just as important as planes nowadays. It's not like it used to be. PR and thing and by the way, globalization is a way to work with that, because now you can't hide lies as much as you can spread lies a lot more, but you can expose them more. The stakes are bigger. The world of communication is you can't it's not as easy to brainwash a whole country over and over again without them seeing news from other countries. So we have to get your story out there and get the truth out there. That's easy. I'll give one political opinion. Let's say Chas v'Shalom we have to leave. If as a nation we'd all go united, instead of fighting, instead of having pictures on the TV of Jew fighting Jew and terrible things like that, we'd go with a beautiful ceremony and make a speech. The whole world's gonna, we have visibility, which is tremendous. Take that opportunity where the whole world's looking at you. The best PR time, better than the Super Bowl. You have the whole press will be there. Have good leaders get up there and make a statement of peace. A statement. Listen, look what we built here. Look what we're giving up. All in the name of peace. Right? And everyone watch. And let's see what's going to happen in a year from now. Look what we're doing. Look what we're giving up. Right? And saying we're willing to give this up as a nation. It was a difficult decision, but we made the decision and we're going to go through with it. Unfortunately, we have to go through it. But look, we got up. But it's a call for peace. Let's see what you're going to do. Right? Look what that could do. And the same people take all that energy and build settlements where we need them. And build. If you take all that energy that's going to fight each other, use that same energy to build. Right? But go find a religious leader who's going to say that without getting stoned. That's my own opinion. I don't know what's right and wrong, but once it's decided, never get a situation where, because that's a self-fulfilling prophecy, that you're killing your, and it's causing, in the eyes of the nations, it'll cause a disaster. Now, other people will say, oh, you'll be a friar. You'll cause even more. But that's the question, what's an Ishim Munah? Where's God come into the picture? What would God want you to do? I just think a situation like that could gain so much, that situation of unity. Instead of, everyone's thinking, if I make a big deal now, they won't get back more. Everyone's thinking 15 steps ahead instead of looking what's happening, looking what's in front of your eyes. Yeah, maybe that's enough for that. My only political, I don't want to get into that. Yeah. No, I didn't say that, but maybe I misunderstood. I'm saying you should take. Okay, no, I'm not get, I'm saying I don't. There's a decision process in the country which is legitimate, arguable. Is it a good idea to plan good, bad plan, whatever it is? That's all legitimate argument, and you can bring up 1,000 things. I'm looking after it's over. I'm not saying who's right, who's wrong. I'm not giving out grades. I'm looking back as an outsider and saying, given the situation that we're in, it could be happened for the wrongest reasons and uncouth people and terrible things, whatever it is. But given, let's say we're unfortunately forced with a situation where the government's going through with it. And the question, how are we going to react to it? You can't remember our baby's line. Clocks don't turn backwards, they turn forward. Then go back and go back and back. Whose fault, whose fault, whose fault? And you'll get into a Jewish family. That was, he didn't call me, she didn't call him, bum, bum, bum. And they meet, and they don't talk to the next funeral. Remember? That's the thing. We can do the same thing as our country, as a nation. Or we can say clocks turn forward, whatever happens. That's what Yom Kippur is about, right? What we did, let's look forward. Let's look forward. What we can do, given the situation we're in, how, no matter how unfortunate it is, let's make the most of, cut our losses and make the most of it. Now, if you're still a possibility to undo the decision, that's one thing. Right? But you have to make a cold decision. At what point is it, are you amputating? Sometimes you have to amputate. Even if the doctor's wrong, but the operating room's working already. You can't run the operating room and tell him, stop cutting. The operation started already. The question is, how do you judge those situations? That's a good question. I was talking about, Chas v'Shalom, we get to that situation. What do we do at the what's called Dakat Tishim? At the last minute, right? Do we make a big, civil war about it and thing, or we use that opportunity to talk unity, to use the PR like you mentioned before? Okay. Anyway, I have a flight to catch. And it's after Rabbi Kelman and Rabbi Shulman, both of them had their Shevet, their Kohanim, the New Testament, they both have unveilings today, so that's why they couldn't stay. So they asked me to apologize for them having to leave earlier. But they want to wish you a good week.